Well, good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We'll be continuing in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3, we'll be looking at specifically verses 5 to 10, touching a little bit on 11. But before we do, let me open us up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the morning that you have given us. We are thankful for the day. We are thankful that we can come together to hear your word proclaimed, to worship you. As we enter into the season, your Advent season, of where we remember your entrance into creation. When the Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And what a miracle that is. Help us to never forget that. Help us to never lose the awe and the realization that the Word of God, eternal with the Father from before the foundations of the world, who spoke creation into being, entered into creation in the son of a babe, in son of Mary, as a form of a baby. And that all of that was necessary in order that we may be made right with you. Thank you for that. Thank you for those in our past that have gone forth and made that known, spread that good news throughout the world. As we look in this morning's passage, Lord, that it is a blessing to proclaim the good news, and yet we are still sinful. We still want and desire the things of the world. We still want to look like and to act like the world. We pray that you would help us and to see the sin in our own lives, to repent of it, Lord, to turn from it, and to remember Christ, to remember the gospel, and to live a life that's in conformance with your word. Pray that for this morning. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as we get here, one of the first things that came to my mind was not Paul or Apollos, but two figures that I looked up to in my early Christian walk, which would have been MacArthur and Sproul. And so whenever I'm reading about Paul and Apollos, I would always put their names in there instead. Because they really would have two factions, two camps, so to speak. And again, most of it is in tongue and cheek. But there was always that possibility, that always that potential to cause rival ministries. Not from the ministry's head, but those that really look up to them. I always thought it was great when going to Shepherd's Conference early that they would be together. MacArthur would always invite Sproul, and they would be together, and they would doing various talks together, which was awesome. They didn't agree on everything, but they agreed in the supremacy of Scripture. They agreed in the foundation of Christ for our salvation, and they together proclaimed that and made that known. But it really would have changed Shepherd's Conference if factions arose to try to steer everybody towards one and away from the other, or to tear down the other in order to try to lift up the one. That would have been damaging for the church, for that organization, for the gospel message. And that's really what we have a picture of that's going on in the Corinthians church. Gordon started us off on this, and Paul is continuing, focusing specifically on the ministries of Paul and Apollos. So let me pick us up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 to 10. Let me read. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each take heed how he builds on it. So we have this division that's going on in the Corinthian church. And it appears to be in this specific section. Again, there's many problems, as we're going to see, with the Corinthian church, but the one that Paul is focusing on right now is this division. There's two factions, at least two, that are in the Corinthian church. One is saying, trying to follow Paul, and the other is trying to follow Apollos. And there's arguing and bittering, and who knows what all is happening through this time. But what it is doing is it is destroying the church. It is defaming the name of Christ. It's as if Christ is forgotten as they are focused on Paul and Apollos. And this is nothing new. And it's important to remember that there is nothing new under the sun. I'm sure some of you, if I was to talk to you afterwards, could have stories about a church that you were part of. That very same thing happened. A church split because of personalities. Maybe it was the personalities doing the splitting. Maybe it was the people under them splitting as a result. But this is not new, and this is something that we need to be constantly aware of and constantly remembering and just examining our own hearts to make sure that we are not falling into this trap. Because it is an easy trap to fall into. Everything in our lives is built around, it seems like, you know, factions. It's us versus them. It's my team versus your team. It's, you know, that side of the aisle or this side of the aisle. This flag or that flag. Everything is tied to a faction of some sort. That's the way the world works and operates. But that's not how the church is supposed to operate. Right? How many faiths are there? One faith, one church, one baptism, one Christ, one salvation. Are there Greeks and Jews? No. Slaves or free? No. Male or female? No, we are just all one in Christ. And that's important, is the in Christ. We are all one in Christ. So with that, and remember who is building his church. Christ is. Matthew 16, 18. He tells Peter that. I'm building my church. So we have three sections that we want to look at here. The first one is in verse 5. And the idea is to focus on the gospel, not the workers. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. And that's the first thing is to remember they are ministers. Your translation may have workers or servants. Now, this is important. This is not the doulos. This is not slaves. This is implying a worker. The Greek word is deaconess, where we get deacon. These are workers. You can think of them as a gopher, right? You go for this, go for that. They are in doing something. There's an action that they are involved in. But they're only doing and acting and working to what they have been given to do. Each of them have a responsibility to do. And they are responsible to God to do it. They're not responsible to the Corinthians. They're responsible to God. God has empowered them and God has commanded them, right? Paul was commissioned to be the disciple for the Gentiles. It was his job to go and all throughout Macedonia, to go through Italy, to go through Asia, everywhere, to make the gospel known. That's his ministry. That's his job. That's his work given to him by God. So remember that they are workers, ministers. And once you, because that's how they see themselves. That's the important part. What did John the Baptist say in John 3:30? He, Christ, must increase. I'm going to decrease. He knows his spot. He knows his position. If you look at Philippians, though, we know what the opposite looks like. Philippians 1, 15 to 17. Paul says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. And they are preaching it out of selfish ambition. So we know what those people look like, those preachers look like. They're trying to accumulate stuff, accumulate praise, accumulate funds for themselves. But that's not what we're referring to here. Apollos is not one of these. Paul calls Apollos a fellow worker. He's not criticizing Apollos. He's not tearing him down. He's not saying that he's lesser or anything like that. He's including Apollos as a fellow worker. He's doing the exact same job as Paul is. They just have different tasks. And so the first thing that we need to be aware of is we need to make sure that we ourselves stay away from the cult of personality. I know people, and again, I am very thankful for the ministry of John MacArthur. By studying how he has studied Scripture, it has helped me to better understand Scripture. Now, I know of other people that are followers of MacArthur, for lack of a better term. All they do is whatever he says is right, period, because he said it. And again, that's wrong. He's a man, just like I'm a man, just like anyone's a man. Anybody can make mistakes. And MacArthur would be the first one to say that he made mistakes. But that's the idea, is you have to make sure that you are guarding yourself, that you are not following a cult of personality. And at the same time, you need to make sure that you are not tearing down somebody because of somebody else getting the spotlight. It goes both ways. It can cut both ways. And why? Because they are ministers of God. They're doing what God has commanded them to do for your benefit, for my benefit. And the best way to keep and to remember them that they are ministers is to make sure that we are focusing on the gospel. Again, verse 5, who then is Paul or who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. Again, who is the one instituting our salvation? Is it Paul or Apollos or MacArthur or Sproul? No, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. He may use those people to impact my life, to cause me to see that I am in need of a Savior. But it's ultimately and always the work of the gospel. The man is just doing his work. Remember Romans 1:16, that the gospel is the power of salvation. This is what we believe in. And again, always the case. And again, another idea of the gospel message being presented. This is the Christmas season. What is the gospel? The good news. The good news that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ, right? Luke 2, 10 to 11. Luke 2, 10 through 11. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I give you good news, good tidings of great joy, which will be for all the people. For there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The angel is proclaiming the gospel. He is proclaiming the good news. He is doing the job that God has commanded him to do and ministering, doing the ministry that he was given. Revelations 22, 8 and 9. We need to make sure to keep them in the proper position, proper mindset. Revelation 22, this is John speaking. Now I, John, verse 8, saw and heard these things, and when I heard the and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me the things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. There's nothing new in this message that Paul is bringing forth. It's always the same. Worship God, glorify God, recognize the ministers that he has used, but when everything is said and done, they're ministers, they're servants, they're workers. Focus on the gospel, focus on the good news. Remember, that's where the power is. The power is in the word. The power is in Christ, not in the messengers. And lastly, for this part, remember to keep the proper order and perspective. If you can keep this order, because the Bible tells us that we should honor those who are in leadership, right? The people that are preaching the word deserve a double honor. And you're not supposed to muzzle the ox while he's treading. But there's a difference between giving honor and idolizing. And that's where we have to make sure that we are ourselves keeping our hearts in check. Do we recognize the person as a faithful minister to the gospel, to Christ? Or are we lifting the man up higher than he needs to be, higher than he should be? Are we placing him above the message? So that's the first section here in verse 5, is to focus on the gospel, not the workers. Keep things in the proper order. As I was reading through this, one of the descriptions that was being used was, no one would ever think of idolizing Michelangelo's paintbrush. Right? You look at the Sistine Chapel and you're having an argument over somebody over the paintbrush he used. No, he had to have used this paintbrush. You're missing the whole point. The same way with the gospel. Focus on the gospel. So the second part is focusing on the miracle of salvation and not what the worker does. This is verses 6 to 9. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. Each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's fields. We have this beautiful picture that Paul paints of a garden and the workers in the garden. He's saying that he planted and Apollos watered. Now, we're in more of a rural area. Many people do garden. It's a wonderful pastime. I love gardening. It's great. Every year I do try to do a little bit more and do a little bit more. But the funny thing is that the work that I do in the garden has almost no bearing on what the garden actually does, right? I could plant Heather does most of the planting and the watering. I'm doing more of the, landscaping and getting stuff ready to be able to be planted and watered. But you could plant something and nothing happens. I know many times we've planted seeds and they've never germinated. Doesn't matter how much sunlight they got or water they got, it's just never germinated. It never sprouted. Did I do something wrong? No. I might have, but I was trying to be diligent in doing the gardening work. So why do we tend a garden? Well, we tend it to try to make it as, to encourage everything to grow, to get the conditions as good as we can in our ability so that things can grow and grow well. But I never go to the garden thinking that I will make it grow, because I can't. And the more that I shift out of just a, you know, backyard garden, there is an extreme science to all of this. I was working for one client that grows carrots down in the Central Valley. And they know, they have algorithms and everything set up so that when the temperature is a certain height and it's been for this long and X number of days and the sunlight and everything else, they know the time when they need to go pull the carrots. And they do a field at a time. And all of this is broken down field by field by field. It's down to an exact science on when is the proper time to harvest. It's amazing. But none of them can make a carrot seed grow. Without God, there is no increase. And that's what the workers' role is. They are tending it. They are helping it. They are encouraging it. They are doing everything in their ability to nurture, to cause it to grow. But in the end, as it says, neither, it says that I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And as a result of that, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters is anything. When everything is said and done, you can have the best gardeners and best everything that set it perfectly, and you can still have nothing grow. You can still have a time when you have zero apples on your tree. Or the next year you have bushels and bushels of apples just falling off your tree. So don't emphasize on the workers. And also remember that they are working together. Right? If you have gardeners in a garden, they're not, if they're actively working against one another, there's problems there. But that's not what's happening here. Paul and Apollos are working together with the church of Corinth. And instead of focusing on the workers, focus on the mystery and the miracle of salvation. Again, that idea of a seed. We didn't create these seeds. Right? We have these seeds that have been carried down from the prior season, and the prior season before that, and before that, and before that. Before that, generations, millennium, we still have these seeds that grow. But at the same time, you can take one and lock it away for centuries, and it's fine. I'm sure many of you know it, but to the north of Norway, so if you go to the very tippy top of Norway, and you get on a boat and you go north for I don't know how many hundreds of miles, in the middle of nowhere, there's this island called Svalbard. And on that island is a vault that is storing as many possible seeds as they can get their hands on. Every variation, every unique variety that's around the globe. They're preserving it because if they put them in this vault where it's extremely cold and stable, it can sit there and last for hundreds and hundreds of years. As they're finding out, they found some, I think it was some grain in Egypt or in the Middle East, and it still works. It's still good. That's the amazing aspect of the seed. It's a miracle when you stop and think about it. Everything that our world derives from for life goes back to a seed. How that works is a mystery. But even greater than that is the mystery of our salvation. How can something which is dead be made life? How can something that is sinful, separated from God, be made holy? How can something that has been stained, tarnished, be made pure? It doesn't work. Once the loaf has had yeast in it, the entire loaf has to be thrown out, but not with God. That can be a picture of our salvation, is he takes that sinfulness and declares us holy. That is what we need to, and that is what the Corinthians need to be focusing on and remembering, is that miracle. There was a time when they were dead in their sins. And Paul came and proclaimed the gospel to them, and those whom God predestined, those whom the Holy Spirit quickened, those whom heard the gospel message, believed on Christ. That is the miracle that cannot be explained. And so instead of focusing on the workers, focus on the miracle, the growth that is taking place, the salvation that is evident and present in the Corinthian church. And I love how Paul does this. Paul is going to be going into a series of chapters where he is going to be seriously reprimanding the Corinthian church for its behavior. We've already seen a little bit of that, but he still sees them and recognizes them as a church of Christ. He still recognizes that, you know what, if our sinfulness did not prohibit us receiving salvation from Christ, then we have assurance regardless of what we do. That doesn't give us a blank slate to do whatever we want. Absolutely not. Read Romans. But if I can't gain my salvation, then I can't do anything to lose my salvation. And so he is still recognizing, and always remember that as we go through Corinthians, he is still recognizing them as a church of Christ. It just needs some help. And lastly, the work is rewarded. See that in there. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, this is an interesting thing. What you can get tied up into what the reward is, but I want to bring your attention to one section. Matthew 20. And this can be a hard parable to swallow, especially in our American society. And we're not going to read the whole thing, but it's Matthew 20, 1 to 16. But let me just start out with the first verse. For the kingdom of heaven, right? This is Christ speaking. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And if you remember the parable, he goes out and he says, I will give you a denarius for a day's labor to the people. And they say, great. And they go work for him. And as the day goes on, he needs more laborers. He goes out and gets more laborers, and he promises them a denarius. And at the very end of the day, he brings in more laborers and promises them a denarius. Well, the ones who were called at the beginning were upset. Like, look at all the work that I did, and you paid me a denarius compared to those people that worked only an hour, and they got the same wages. But was he paying them for the work, the what they accomplished? Was he paying them for their labor? Go back in Corinthians. He who plants and he who waters are one. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. This isn't about numbers. This isn't about Paul having X number of converts and Apollos only having, you know, Y. This isn't about the increase, because whose is the increase? God gives the increase. This is about Paul and Apollos being faithful ministers. They're just doing the work that they have been called to do. They're laborers laboring on behalf of God, doing the work of God. And their reward, in one sense, is simply the salvation that we get in Christ. Can you think of anything that was more worth more than our salvation? Because I can't. And if we all have salvation in Christ, is it really our work that got us there? No, it was a free gift. That's the picture that you have of the workers and the laborers in the field. It was a free gift. But we are called to be faithful ministers. Paul and Apollos are faithful ministers. They'll receive their reward. When God calls them home, they have salvation in Christ. Nothing is going to take that away. Doesn't matter if they if every single church that Paul planted was an utter failure, didn't matter. Paul was a faithful minister. It doesn't matter that Apollos trying to build up these churches was not seeing any growth. In the end, God gives the increase. Were they faithful in the work that they were doing? And that work will be rewarded. Ephesians 2, 10. Another picture of this. For we, and this is after saying we are saved by grace through faith, for we are his workmanship. We are created, as Christians, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in him, walk in them. We are simply doing the work that God created for us. When he looked through time, and not looked through time, sorry, when before the world was created, he saw me. I don't know why, but he knew that I was, he had work for me to be an elder at IBC. I don't understand it. But it's my job to simply do the work that he has given me. And you, each one of you are in that same situation. Right now and in the future. You don't know what the future holds. As I often say, you know, if you were to go back 20 years ago and say that I was going to be an elder at a church preaching from the pulpit, I would have laughed at you. There's no way I would do that or I could do that. I knew me then. And no. You got the wrong Paul. That's not me. But God had plans otherwise. But will you be faithful in the work that God gives you, just as Paul and Apollos? And lastly, focusing on the foundation of Christ, as everything is built on that. And that's verses 9 and 10. In verses 9, you are God's building, according to the grace which God has given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. And then this is beginning a different section, and I didn't want to go down the path in this next group of verses because it's a whole other different aspect. But I wanted to tie it in because Paul is using the picture of a garden and the workers of a garden, and he's also using the idea of a foundation and the building of a house. And that's the aspect I'm going to look at is you know, Paul laid the foundation. Now we get to verse 11. It says that there is no other foundation that can be laid except which is in Christ Jesus. So we know first and foremost that this foundation that Paul's referring to is Christ, right? The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. That is the foundation. But what this is, they have a picture of is Paul was the evangelist. He was the one that went to Corinth, proclaimed the good news, and established a church. He helped nurture it for, you know, a year-ish, somewhere in there, and moved on. But he had laid the solid foundation because it was built in Christ Jesus. And then Apollos came in, and others as well, and they were building upon Christ's foundation. Now, if Apollos was laying a new foundation, then yes, we have a legitimate problem because then Apollos would be a false teacher. But he is not. He's not countermanding. He's not contradicting Paul. He is building upon what Paul has already preached, which is Christ and him crucified. And as a result, they are working together. That idea of a master builder, that Greek word was interesting, is the same Greek word that we get architect from. So Paul was the architect. He was the master builder. He's the one that established the church. But again, it wasn't him. It was Christ through him. God gives the increase. God is building his church. But he was using Paul as a minister for that. And other builders built upon it. I'm always remembering Matthew 7, 24 to 27. And who builds his house upon the rock? And that's ultimately what this is that that's the foundation. If the church is built on Christ, if your life and your salvation is built upon Christ, then nothing will be able to shake it. Because it is on Christ. It is in Christ. And you are secure. I remember from history when the Spanish were colonizing and they came to, I think it was in the Peru region, Incas. They did what they always did. They built their own structures, their own houses, their own churches, and whatnot. But Peru has lots of earthquakes, and so when the earthquake would came, all their buildings knocked down. But all the Inca and Peruvian buildings stayed up. And they looked at that. So they got in this idea. They started building all of their new buildings on the foundations that were already there. And it survived the earthquakes. They had, over centuries, determined how to build the best foundation that would help to survive earthquakes. And much of that we know now today, too. It's critical on how you build a building if you'd like to survive. In L.A., when my folks built a house long, long ago, they were required to get down to bedrock and anchor the foundation in the bedrock. That was a requirement. So I remember walking down these trenches, these tunnels that had to have been 12 feet deep, if not deeper. My sister and I were playing around in the trenches because they had to get down that deep in order to get down into the bedrock. It's all about the foundation. And that's the idea, is that that is the critical aspect. Once the foundation is done, you can build a house and it will last. And we're going to look into that more next time. But the idea that Apollos is doing anything wrong, Paul is trying to correct them. No. And I love that in verse 9. For we, Paul and Apollos, are God's fellow workers. That's really how it should always be. And that's actually one of the ways that you can, it's a litmus test for the authenticity and the veracity of what's being said. Is the person saying it, saying that it's not my words, this is just God's words? And yet I recognize this other person, he's doing the same thing. We are fellow workers in Christ. According to the scripture, we are preaching the word. Does it have supremacy? Does it take full authority? And this is what we mean by the authority of Scripture. It is my standard for everything that is said in life, everything that is done in life, everything that is believed in life has to flow from Scripture as my authority. And that is critical for our salvation and for the gospel message. So looking back on this section, this is an interesting one in that normally the focus is on the false teacher. Normally the emphasis is on the person that is doing the wrong thing or doing the right thing for the wrong reason or looking for selfish gain or ambition that's part of it. This is flipped. This is now on the audience, on the hearer. Are we listening with the proper ears? Are we missing the point? Are we caught up in, you know, our guy being better than their guy? That should not be the case in Christ, because our guy and their guy are the same. It's Christ. That's why we are called Christians. We're little Christ. We're followers of Christ, his word, his message, his gospel. Everyone that is around in it is simply a minister, a worker. And what are we working towards? We're working for the furtherance of the gospel. We're working to disciple, to train up the next generation. We are proclaiming the good news. We all have the same task. We all have the same job. We are all fellow ministers in that regards. Not for our own gain and not to raise up anybody else except Christ. So remember that. Remember to keep the focus on the gospel and never forget the miracle of the gospel. Again, it just amazes. And if you need the physical, think of the seed. just the miracle of life and how it keeps continuing and why it keeps continuing and why we haven't messed it up yet or how we haven't messed it up yet. And yet God will have the increase. And always again, this should always drive you back to Christ. With him as the foundation of our salvation, everything else that is built upon that will be secure. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the images that we have of the garden and of the building. And help us to never forget that people that are workers for the gospel are ministers. Ministers of Christ, ministers of God, doing the work that you have called them to do. Help us to not become stumbling blocks or hindrances, but to encourage them as they are encouraging us. Help us to be able to see it for what this is and the way that you have set up your church, the way that you are building your kingdom on earth is a mystery, is miraculous, Lord. And it starts first and foremost with the gospel. Help us to never lose sight of that. Help us to always focus on that. And when we do, Lord, it's amazing how everything else just grows dim. Things that we think are important all of a sudden aren't. Things that we think are worthwhile may end up being just ash. We know that everything that we do in this life physically will be destroyed. We'll collapse. We'll wear out. We'll fall down. We'll be destroyed. The only thing that is eternal is the word of Christ. Help us to put our effort and our energy and our focus on that. Help us to proclaim it. Help us to live it. Help us to teach and to train those that are around us, that we have authority over, that we are friends with. Help us to encourage them in this way. Help us to never take our eyes off Christ. When we do this, Lord, and when we all do this corporately in Christ, then we can be living out the idea of unity in the faith, unity in Christ. It is easy to proclaim that there is one church and one Savior when we are all doing things for that Savior. Help us to be always looking for ways to serve and to never lift ourselves up above others. And at the same time, help us to not lift up others higher than they deserve, Lord. Help us to always lift up Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.